Awesome. Hey, good morning, everybody. It is great to be here with you guys, and what an awesome opportunity to preach the word. So we're in Exodus. We've been going through a series about Moses, and Moses is a pretty famous guy in the Bible. I think if you grew up around Christians, you've known Moses. If you grew up in Latino America, like I did, you know lots of people named Moses. but in this series on Moses, the people of Israel were in slavery. They were born and raised in this terrible human rights violation, forced labor. They were devalued. They were not seen. They were not heard. Nobody understood their needs except God. God saw them. God heard. God knew. And God sent help. God sent somebody to help them, and it was Moses. And through Moses, he brought judgment on the nation of Egypt. There were 10 plagues, and then it culminated in coming out of Egypt, and they walked through a sea, through the Red Sea on dry ground. I think we have a picture of that. And the Egyptian army was drowned in that same sea. So they had this amazing power of God experience just recently. And in the last few months, they have gone from nobody cares about us, nobody ever listens to us, to being radically saved by this omnipotent God. It's really amazing. And they are now in the wilderness of Sinai, and they have this cloud by day and fire by night. We have a picture of that too, to remind us of His presence. He is with us. So there are some things that the people of Israel know about God pretty well, right? What are some things if the people of Israel right now in this time would say the character of God is, what would be some of those things? Anybody?
Powerful.
Very powerful. What else? Character of God is?
Faithful.
Loving. These are good things. He's scary. Okay, that's a good one. His power, we're not sure if, I mean, it seems to be good for us right now, but is it going to continue to be good for us? It might be kind of scary. He's present. He is with us and a promise maker. We're not 100% sure yet if he's a promise keeper. But he did say he's taking us to a promised land. This is what he promised to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know he makes promises. But there are some things that the people of Israel don't know about God yet, right? There's some parts of his character where they're just not sure. They haven't had any experiential, personal knowledge of that. And for us, I think we know what that's like. We are on a journey with God too. And even though you can learn lots of things from the Bible and somebody can tell you a list of the names of God or the character of God, sometimes we don't really know that that's true. And so when push comes to shove in our lives, we're like, is God really faithful? Is he really loving? Does he really keep promises? The people of Israel, you're not sure, right? They haven't had that kind of experience with God to know that he is faithful from generation to generation. Actually, mostly my life has been terrible, and just the last few months God has been good, but who knows about tomorrow? Is this God unchanging? We don't know yet. We don't know yet. Will he still be kind to us in the future? And our lives are like that, right? We're all on this journey with God, and the personal experience we have, even if you've had an experience where God, I don't know, did something amazing for you, and you know people, everybody in this room, I'm pretty sure, you know somebody who's had a miracle in their lives, or you've experienced a miracle, you've experienced God in some way, and yet still, when problems happen and things happen, we forget. Or we're not really sure. Like, okay, God did that then, but is he really like that? Because sometimes just one experience isn't quite enough to undo all the pain and trauma and hurt of our past or of our childhood or the lies that we've been entrenched in for a really long time. And so this is where we find the people of Israel in the wilderness. And we're going to read it in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Here's what's going on. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Okay, 6 weeks. 6 weeks after they left Egypt. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Okay. 6 weeks after they've left Egypt and walked through the Red Sea, and they still have, literally, a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, and they say to Moses, "You've brought us here to kill us. You brought us here." And Moses corrects them a few verses later. "I didn't do this. God brought you here. You're complaining not against me, but against God." And yeah, it makes sense. They've been on the road for 6 weeks. They ran out of food. And it's interesting that God actually let this happen. You know, like, they're going along and then they run out of food. And we'll come back to that later about what is God thinking. But they made a choice here. They have a problem. We have a slide for this. Problem. And they choose to complain. None of us know what that's like. None of us ever do that, ever, right? And so this is just the people of Israel, only relevant to them, but we'll continue with the story, right? What other choice could they have made if they were great people like us? What would they do? What do you think? What other choice could they make when they have a problem and they get hungry?
Ask God for help.
Ask God for help. What a brilliant idea. Next slide. Bum, bum, bum. Okay, they could just ask. Yeah, they could ask for what they need, right? And of course, that's what we do instead of complaining. We just ask God for help because, you know, we know that we have a good Father and He invites us to ask Him. And actually, next slide. That's a great, not that one. Oh, well. That's a great idea. So Moses tells the people of Israel later, all through the wilderness, God carried you. In Deuteronomy, it says that God carried you like a father carried his son. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He is, this whole time, whether it was 6 weeks or 40 years later, God's carrying you like a father carries his son. You could ask him for what you want. He loves you. And they don't really get that yet. But hopefully we're starting to get that a little bit in our lives. And I have a picture of me, not the actual carrying, because that's very difficult to take a selfie while carrying three children. But this happens in the morning. My kids wake up and they come to the top of the stairs and they say, "Daddy holds you." And they want me to carry them down the stairs. Now that was easier when there was only two of them. Now the biggest one has to piggyback down while I carry the other two. And it's very inconvenient to carry all your, two of them could walk by themselves, but they want to be carried, and I love to carry my kids. And I think that's just, when God says, "I'm a father who carries you," He's telling us something about how much He loves us. And that's just beautiful. And I feel like there's a little invitation for us today. I know we're barely started preaching here, but a little invitation to ask God for what we need. And instead of complaining. And, you know, you guys have got that, but sometimes I complain. The Canadian Embassy is so good at responding to my needs so fast, except this last time. And this last time, they took 3 months to answer an email. And then they said, oh, that's not our job, we'll send you to somebody else. And then I did what they asked, and they have not responded since. And so I spent the first couple months complaining about that and actually harboring a bit of the bitterness we talked about last week and unforgiveness. Like, what is wrong with you guys? This is a, like, you're representing the nation of Canada. You should be able to, I don't know, pick up the phone or answer an email. That's, I can't imagine what's wrong. And then, about a month ago, God put on my heart to, actually, how about you pray for what you want? How about you ask a higher power who is, you know, a little bit more capable than the Canadian government to help you with this process, okay? And so I did. So since then, every time I think of it, I still want to complain, but actually instead, I'm going to ask God that he would divinely intervene to give us what we need. And he hasn't done it yet. And I'm going to keep asking. All right? If you think of praying for me, you can pray for that. But sometimes it's hard to ask God for things because we've been disappointed before, right? Have any of you guys ever prayed before and God didn't answer? Sometimes it's like, oh, no big deal. And sometimes it's like, it actually really hurts. It hurts so bad. Because you're asking for a good thing, and why wouldn't God give you that good thing? Or for somebody else that you love, and God didn't heal them, or didn't help them in the way that you need to. But I feel like God's inviting us again today. Ask me for what you need. He loves us, and he wants to invite us to ask him, even to dare to specifically ask him, to risk being disappointed, and believe that he's a good father, that he knows what's best, and he wants to give us good gifts. Okay, we've got a lot more of chapter 16 to go here, so let's keep going. Chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, the test. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay? Here's the test. And why does God test us? Why would he do that? That's so cruel. You just want me to fail. No. God is not like some of those teachers you might have had growing up. He gives us tests out of love. I don't think we'll read that, but in Deuteronomy, it says, like, all these years in the wilderness, I tested you so that you would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I want you to know me. That's what the test is for. And it's not a gotcha, you failed again. See how bad you are? God isn't like that. He's not. And I could tell you about some tests I have, but I think he tests us. He does this regularly. He even right now, I think if you took a moment to reflect, you could probably think of a way that God is testing you in love to help you to level up. He doesn't want you to stay in grade one for your whole life, right? He gives you a test to take you to the next level. He wants to elevate you. I used to have this problem with shame. I used to be overwhelmed with a feeling of not good enough to the point of total paralysis. I would lie on the bed for hours being overwhelmed by too many things to do. And how many know that that's a very self-defeating thing? I have so many things to do, I'm just going to lie on the bed. That was terrible, right? It was a really awful experience. And God has been working in me to pull me out of those lies and that shame and that feeling of not good enough. He's been speaking truth through his word, through his body, through his still small voice. And it's amazing what he's done in that area over the last 18 years since he started working on that, since I really started following Jesus. And I've come so far. It's amazing. I think over the last 2 weeks, I've had two more tests about something happened and I felt not good enough. I felt shame. I felt, I'm not perfect. And I knew what to do. I knew how to ask God to help me. I knew what his truth was, and I stepped out of that feeling and kept going, loving him and loving others. And that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us to, you know, stay stuck where we are. He gives us this test to help us advance to the point of greater and greater freedom. It's a good gift. Do you have any good gift tests in your life right now? Let's look at their test a little bit more. Okay? So they are going to get bread from heaven. 5 days. It's going to be normal amount. You can collect 1 day's worth. 1 day it's going to be double, and the next day there will be zero. Okay? And so the test is, will you trust God? Will you trust God day by day? And let's skip forward to verse 19 and 20. Let's see how the people of Israel did. Verse 19 and 20 in chapter 16, Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till morning. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. That's the life of a leader right there. They didn't do it. But honestly, put yourself in their shoes. Would you be able to trust God if you literally had to depend on him daily for food? That you go to bed tonight without knowing where food for your family is coming tomorrow. If it was just me, as a single, I'm like, sure, if I don't eat tomorrow, it's okay. I've not eaten many times before, and I survived. If it's for my wife and kids, it's not okay. God, you need to tell me what the plan is for tomorrow, because we cannot go hungry. My children are not going to go hungry, so you better fix this, God. You know, you better. And so this trusting day-by-day thing is way more difficult. And that is the test that God gives them. And actually, he gives it to them for 40 years. That's a long test. But, you know, I think they get better at it after the first couple weeks. And that's why he's good. Keep giving the tests until they pass it. It's very nice of him. They don't know God. They aren't sure he'll really take care of them. They aren't sure he'll really provide tomorrow. He's been good in the past. He gave us food today. Not sure about tomorrow. Not sure. And maybe it's not just testing them. Maybe it's almost like a God test. It's like it's a test to show that God is really faithful. This test isn't just like, gotcha, you failed. It's a, look it, I'm going to provide every day, every single day for you. Every single day. I realize I'm living that today because last night I went to bed not knowing what I was preaching about this morning. And just all week I've been barely sleeping and is sickness in the house and all sorts of difficult things. And it's been really difficult to prepare this sermon. And so I went to bed feeling like I know what the topic is, but I don't know what we're actually going to talk about. And he's making me the object lesson, that to trust him, that when I wake up this morning, he's going to give me something to talk about, and we're going to hopefully enjoy it together and be fed, right? He's going to feed me, and he's going to feed all of us through his word. Can I trust him with that? And throughout the week, I have had ups and downs in being able to trust him with that. I'm like, I teach 23 teaching hours a week. I should be able to prepare a 30-minute sermon in about 10 minutes, right? This is my job. But I haven't been able to. And so can I trust God with that? And I don't have a slide for this, but in Psalms it says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it, says the Lord. Open your mouth and I'll fill it. Do you realize how abundant his provision is for us? Just open your mouth. Going back a little bit, Steph, on the slides, there's a quote by Corrie ten Boom. I think we might have been thinking like, They came out of Egypt and they found a place where there was no food. And then there was panic in heaven. Oh my goodness, the people of Israel ran out of food. Whose job was this? Like, who was on the roster? Lucifer? He doesn't even work here anymore. Like, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. And this is a good plan. Good, good plan. And just the sheer power of it. Maybe fast-forwarding a little bit, Steph, down to where the verse 35 is, Exodus 16:35. Imagine this, guys. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land, the border of Canaan. 40 years of manna. So I did some math. Military rations in the ancient world were approximately 1.3 kg per person. Assuming that the people of Israel, in a conservative estimate, are about 3 million people, that's about 3.9 million kilograms of manna per day. 365 days is 1.5 billion kilograms. And over 40 years, that's 60 billion kilograms of manna that God provided for people. 5 days normal, 6 day double, 7th day nothing. That is amazing. That's a miracle. Like, that is, oh my goodness. And can you think about nutrition? You ask any nutritionist, it's like, what are all the things I need? Well, these people of Israel, they really need to supplement their omega-3s because they're only eating manna. But they didn't need to. They had everything they needed from bread, right? And the occasional quail that God sent for them. Can you, it's just mind-blowing that God could sustain people marching in the wilderness, carrying all their belongings on their back with bread. Crumbs of bread that they pick up off the ground in the morning. It's amazing. I just think that that miracle is something to be in awe of. And so when we think about asking, let our requests not be limited by a small God, right? And God is great, not just because he cares about the great things, but he cares about the details. So you can ask for small things, but also bold prayers honor God. He likes it when we ask for big things because that's his kind of stuff. That's what he can do. So let's ask for that kind of thing. Okay? We're going to go into verses 22 to 30. And let's read this one. All right, verses 22 to 30. Sorry, Steph, you're jumping around all over the place on the PowerPoint back there. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake, boil what you'll boil, whatever is left, keep it aside till morning." They laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them. It did not stink. There were no worms in it. That's a miracle in itself. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See? The Lord has given you a Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Can you imagine that? You have food for yesterday, and you already have food for today, and you're still not sure about tomorrow. So maybe we should go get more today, just in case there's none tomorrow. But there's none today. Dread. So again, in the beginning they failed this test, but I'm sure they got the hang of it after a couple weeks. But God is giving them an amazing gift. He is giving people who have been slaves for their entire lives, rest. A day off. They never had a day off before, right? They never had a day when their slave masters came over and gave them double food and said, this is food for today and for tomorrow, and tomorrow you don't have to work. That never happened, right? It doesn't say it in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure it never happened. And they had no way to process this. Day off? Like, what do we do? I don't know what to do. Let's go gather some manna. Like, that's what we do every other day. And, oh, there's no manna. So what do we do? What do we do? God's inviting them into the rest that he had since the world was created. This is the first time in the Bible it's mentioned since Genesis chapter 2, right? That there is a Sabbath day. The seventh day is a day of rest. We have that question too when God gives us rest. And what do? I don't know how to rest. And this was a big problem for me when I came to the mission field, because I grew up on the mission field, and in the mission field we prioritize results, right? That you don't write a newsletter and say, I rested. It's not how it works. You write a newsletter and you tell them what you did. This is what I'm doing, and this is what God is doing through me because I'm doing so much. God is inviting them to rest. And we're no longer under the law. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and we're not under that. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not under the law. But it's still a beautiful invitation to us to rest, to stop. Worship. Delight in good gifts. He's given you so much good stuff. Can we just enjoy it? And I have struggled with this for years, and I've come a long way. It's been a good test. We're leveling up. I'm probably at level like 2 by now. last week was my anniversary, 5 years. So we went away. A week ago today, we went off to the mountain. We left our kids with various brothers and sisters who love us, which is wonderful. And we got up there, and the hotel room had no TV, and we forgot to bring any board games. And I sat there, and I'm like, what do we do? And my modus operandi is going like, there's nothing to do here. Nothing at all. and it was good. It was good. After about an hour, I settled down and I realized, okay, this is a time for me to spend with my wife and we can enjoy and relax and rest. Do you guys understand this? It's a struggle to rest, struggle to just stop and enjoy God's goodness and be thankful for all the good things he's given to me, including my wonderful wife. She's amazing. It's so good. And God invites us to that. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives to his beloved sleep. And just that God invites us to rest. That is one of the invitations as a loving father that he extends towards us. Can we accept that invitation at least one day a week? Just trust that he will provide manna again tomorrow. We don't have to strive for it every day. That he can still keep the world spinning and his kingdom advancing without our help for one day a week. I hope we can do that. I want to encourage us in that. He loves us so much. It's a gift of love. Manna is an incredible miracle, but you know what's an even greater miracle? John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Ouch. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Manna is a miracle, and it's a 40-year miracle, but it's not an eternal miracle. And it doesn't satisfy eternally. It doesn't give us that deep satisfaction that we need. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one that we can come to and get all of our needs deeply, deeply met. So satisfied. We can learn the secret of being content in any situation because of Christ who strengthens us. He is a bread that gives us supernatural power. He gives us that energy. We don't have a slide for this either. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. He is your life. He is, if you have any life in you, if you have any chiwichiwa in your life at all, it's come from Jesus. He is our source of life. People ate manna and they still died. They died in their sin. And they literally died because of their sin. You know, 40 years later, the reason they wandered in the wilderness is because of their rebellion. But because of Jesus, we are saved from, as Dan mentioned, the wages of sin being death. And we are saved into eternal life. And what do we have to do? What work must we do? The Jews had that question. Verse 28 of John chapter 6. What must we do, Jesus, to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You guys get that? Now you know what your work is. You guys ready? This is the work of God. It's big. This is your life calling, to believe in the one he has sent. Thank you, Jesus. He has not required from us perfection and a sinless life. He has given us perfection. He has given us the righteousness of God. He has given himself, his body, his flesh, for us to eat so that we may have life that never ends. The people of Israel weren't really sure who God was. Do we know who God is? He is so amazing. He's better than we ever imagined. He's so wonderful. He has given us himself. He's a father who carries us. He disciplines us. He tests us in love. He's a powerful provider for all of our needs, physical and spiritual, in this life and for eternity. I can't wait. Can't wait. This isn't part of the sermon, but there's a lot of things not part of the sermon this morning. Can I invite the band to come up? There's a verse in Revelation that talks about if you overcome, you get part of the hidden manna. I wonder what that is. I wonder what it is that, like, for those who conquer, you get part of the hidden manna that Jesus has been saving for you. I don't know. A lot of Revelation is kind of cryptic, but I'm going to guess. It's him. Jesus. He's the bread of life. He is the hidden manna. If you conquer, you get Jesus forever and ever and ever. What a gift. How wonderful he is. So let's come to him in awe and wonder at how powerful he is and how much he loves us and how amazing his provision is for our daily needs and the life, the real life that he gives us deeply, powerfully, the salvation that he gives us. It's amazing. Let's worship for all of his grace and all of his beauty.